Good morning. Hope that you had a full week. I had a full week, actually. So full of work, full of activities, and that is a satisfaction. We welcome all of you who come today to hear the Word of God, and for all those as well that are connected at home, we welcome you as well. Every Wednesday, most of you might receive in your inbox a prayer list, right? And a prayer list is very useful, for example, to help us keep a prayer request fresh in our minds. Okay, a prayer list is also good to keep track of who are we praying for. Okay, and today I would like to refer to two requests in particular. These are included under the general requests. I will read them. The first one says, pray for God's wisdom, guidance, and protection during this time of unrest in our country. Pray for the new administration and pray that U.S. citizens would turn to the Lord in these troubled times. And the second one goes like this. Pray that the actions, thoughts, and words of this congregation, referring to Christian Fellowship, would always be worthy of the name of Christ. And I hope that the passage today that we're going to open up together will invite us to think about these two requests, in particular, what to expect when we pray to God for wisdom, guidance, and protection, and how the Christian should understand these troubled times that we're living in, and also how to display these actions, thoughts, words that are worthy of the name of Christ. So let's glean together Luke chapter 7, please. Luke chapter 7, this is the passage for today, and the title of the message for today is, what did you go out to see? In your brochure, you might see a picture of, I don't know what's the name of the device that is in the picture, the one that you use to look very far away. Telescope. Is that a telescope? Yeah? Okay. So a couple of years ago, when my family and I moved to the U.S., we went to visit my brother in Buffalo. And he said, hey, do you want to see the Niagara Falls? Yeah, sure. So we all went there. It was kind of a late during the day. It was almost 4 or 5 in the afternoon, and we were already scheduled to drive all the way back home. So I said, okay, we'll just walk a little bit and then start the journey back. It was 6 hours of driving. Oh my goodness. Anyway. And so what happened is that when we went to the Niagara Falls, we couldn't go to the boat trip. Okay, and so we just were content to use one of these devices, the telescope, is the word? Okay. So we went from far away, the falls, and my wife and the kids and me were amazed of how beautiful they were using that device. Now, a year later, we got back to Niagara Falls on our own. And we said, this time we're going to have the boat trip. And obviously, there was quite a difference, right? Yeah. Obviously, all the splashing and see how huge the falls are. And the sound, oh my goodness, the sound, the thundering sound. So, one thing is to check or appreciate things from afar. Another story is to be there, right? And that's kind of the intention today. When we open Luke 7, and we're going to start reading from verse 18 to 35, we're not going to dwell in each text, each verse per se, but what we're going to do is take a closer look, not take a look from afar. The intention is that we ask the Holy Spirit to talk to us in a personal way today so that we can actually experience from a closer and real perspective what is about God's grace. Okay, so let's read Luke 7, starting from verse 18. I'm going to read from the New King James today. It says, "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' When the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in kings' courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him." And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, "To what then shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourn to you, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, "Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But wisdom is justified by all her children." Okay, so this is the passage to glean today. Let's see some background notes before we start dwelling on this passage. Basically, what we know so far is Luke is the writer of this gospel. And one characteristic of Luke that we need to pay attention is that he is very, very specific with details. That's why when you read Luke or the book of Acts, the writer is very keen to always specify names, cities, places, and even he describes how some things work or what are the customs of the day. I don't know if that has something to do with his profession, because he is a doctor. And we know that doctors are, they need to learn a lot of stuff about a human body, right? And they need to be very specific. I remember when I was a kid, I wanted to be a neurologist. I wanted to do surgery on the brains of people. Thanks to God, he didn't allow me to do that, right? And I realized that a doctor like that needs to be very, very careful about where to cut and how to cut, right? Because just a small slip, and all of a sudden the patient will be, I don't know, suffering of something chronic for the rest of his or her life, right? So Maybe it has something to do with the profession of Luke. Or maybe it's just that we have in Luke a person who is observant. Either way, he is very specific in details. And those details help us to understand what is happening in this passage. Okay, and hopefully they will understand us also to see some familiarity of Jesus' times with our times. Okay? So we will see today some familiarity of Jesus' times with our times. Now, in chapter 7, what is happening is that John the Baptist, we read in verse 18, he has some disciples, and we read this. "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things." What things? Well, starting from chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7, John the Baptist is witness of Jesus' teachings and miracles. Okay? So what Jesus is doing is kind of giving proof that he is the true Messiah. So chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7, that's where we learn about all the things that the disciples are reporting to John. Now, why are they reporting to John? What is happening is that by the time Luke 7 happens, Herod had John the Baptist in prison. He is in prison right now. Okay? We know a little bit about the ministry of John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. Okay? And as a prophet, he announced about the coming one. And he announced that the ministry of Jesus would be twofold. Okay, let's go back to Luke chapter 3, please. Luke chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. John says this. John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to lose. He," talking about the Messiah, talking about Jesus, "he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So that's the first half of the ministry that John was announcing. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. And what will he do? He will baptize with the Holy Spirit to all who believe and receive the Messiah. Okay? And then comes the second half of this announcement. And that's been described in verse 17. Verse 17, he says, again, it's John the Baptist. "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing hold and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So in other words, what he's saying is, you know, people, the Messiah is coming to baptize with the Holy Spirit to all those who believe, but then also he is coming for judgment. He is coming for judgment. Repent, because he's coming for judgment. What does it mean? It means that they were expecting a victorious Messiah. Okay? Somebody who will release the nation from oppression. Somebody who will make things right once and for all. Don't we want that to happen as well in our times? Yeah, for sure, right? So that is what is happening with John's ministry. So he explains very clearly this twofold ministry. One of blessing, second half of judgment. Okay? Now, when John the Baptist starts to proclaim people about Jesus, we know this verse in John chapter 1, verse 29. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Right? And we understand this truth better after the fact, after Jesus died on the cross. But it may be possible that John, when he uttered these words, Jesus didn't die yet. And he might be announcing the coming judgment of God that was in his eyes, in his mind, immediate. If the Messiah is here already, the judgment is here. Makes sense, right? Makes sense. So that's the message and the expectations and what John was going out to see. The twofold ministry accomplished, complete. Now, obviously, let's go back to Luke 7. In verse 18, when the disciples of John reported all these things that were happening around Jesus, we see then that John, in verse 19, he calls two of his disciples to him, send them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" So what is happening here? The fact that Jesus was healing people, saving people, teaching about the mercy, love, and grace of God, that fitted exactly with half of the expectations of John. That's basically the first half of the announcement. He is coming as a blessing, right? But then, where is the other half? Jesus was not doing any attempt at all to make things right. But he's the Messiah, right? So why is he not doing that? In fact, Jesus was doing zero things to free John the Baptist and to even judge Herod, the evil governor at that time. I mean, isn't he evil? Isn't he full of sins? John was actually a person who rebuked Herod because of all his faults. So where is Jesus? Where is the Messiah? Why is he not making things right? Because that's the second half of the announcement. So what's going on? And then we start to see that John is doubting. And he sends two disciples to Jesus to ask this question. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, many times he was maybe thinking, okay, it is okay for Jesus to heal the people. I am not against that. John might be thinking, it is okay that he can teach people. It is okay that he can show mercy to all these people. But what about the big issues? Our nation is in oppression. Our nation is not freed. We used to have a king. Now we have none. We used to be free. Now we are under the subjection of the Roman Empire. Right? And we cannot do our stuff as we used to do. Those are the big issues. And where is the Messiah to save us from all those big issues? How could Jesus take away the sin of the world if he is not able to save Israel from his problems? It seems that Jesus then was content to save only individuals and not rescuing the nation from evil. Surprisingly then, the forerunner of the Messiah suffers some doubts. And John the Baptist is not the only one who has this problem. He is not the only one who has this problem. Even today, many people feel that they cannot believe in Jesus as their Savior and Lord, because it seems that Jesus is more interested in saving the individual. But what about the big issues? What about the nation? What about the troubled times that is describing our prayer list? What about the times that we live? Aren't we oppressed? Aren't we in need of salvation? Yes, indeed. Is the world corrupted? Yes, indeed. Is wrongdoings abounding around us? Yes, indeed. What about the political, economic, or social issues of our time? What about that? So let's pause for a moment and think about this. What are our expectations of this world? What are we as Christians going out to see? It is obvious that we live in troubled times. Not only in the U.S., it's happening all around the world. Right? If you visit any nation around the world, you will see that every nation is living troubled times. Just a couple of days ago, I was looking at the news, and amazingly, there was this scene of the attack, Gaza, Israel, the issue there, and all the missiles and all the things, the attacks that were happening in the air. Troubled times. And as John the Baptist, we know that Jesus will judge everything at some point, that he will make things right. We don't doubt it. What we may don't understand is why this cannot happen right now. Right? We would love to happen right now. Is that desire wrong? No, it is not wrong. We want things to go right. But let's put things in perspective. When Jesus gives the Great Commission to his disciples in Matthew 28, let's go to Matthew 28, please. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. He says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Jesus explicitly commands us to make disciples all around the world, with no exception. There is actually no mention at all about avenging injustices. There is no mention about trying to change the world for the better. The command is particularly clear about the responsibility of the Christian. Share the gospel. And for those who are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, make them disciples. Now, John was expecting that the Messiah will come and conquer their enemies. Okay? And let's make no mistake. Jesus will do that. If you want proof of that, let's go to Psalm, one of the Messianic Psalms, Psalm chapter 2. The whole chapter is testimony of the righteousness of God coming on earth. Let's go to Psalm chapter 2. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." These three verses teach us something unique about the society in today's times. For the first time ever, all the kings on the world will agree in something. And that something is, let's go against God. Okay, so how corrupt is this world? This is the corruption. If there is unity, don't be surprised if the unity is to go against God. But then what happens? 4, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have gotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." So, a judgment is coming? Yes. The enemies will be the threshold on his feet? Yes. Will he make things right once and for all? Yes. But not yet. And we need to understand then what's the plan. And we may be living the same times as John the Baptist. John the Baptist was waiting. He already was witness about the first half of the ministry. Be a blessing to the world. And he was eagerly waiting for the second part. We are in a similar situation. What is Jesus doing today? He is paying attention to the individual. He is paying attention to the individual. Will he come to judge all the evils of this world? Yes. And when he do that, nobody will escape. Chapter 1 and 2 of Romans teach us how the judgment of God will be and how inescapable it is. Right? It doesn't matter to him if the person or the group of people died generations ago. One thing that I notice about the American justice system is that sometimes you find cases like, let's say, they trial a person that did something and the person is in his 50s, but he is tried for something that he did in his 20s, right? And they try that person as if the crime was done yesterday or something like that. if your system works like that, what about God's system? Will anybody be able to escape God's judgment, even if that person had died generations ago, thousands of years ago? No. Nobody will escape. Because all people, small and big, will be standing in front of this judgment seat of God. Right? Are you prepared for that? Now, let's go back to our text. So the question we need to do this, if Jesus is fulfilling the first part of his ministry, and he is expecting us to do our part, okay, then are we interested as Jesus is in the individual, in the person? Again, are we interested as Jesus is in the person next to us, in our neighbor, in our friend, in our relatives, in our families? Are we interested in them? Are we fulfilling the first half of Jesus' ministry? Or are we expecting with eagerness the second half and forgetting at all the first part? We want things to be right once and for all, but what do we go out to see in this world? Let me put this in perspective with an example, real life example. A month ago, my younger brother texted me because a friend's mother fell sick with COVID. Okay, now our friend is a doctor. More specifically, he is an ER doctor, an emergency doctor. Okay, now you know, I don't know if you know any ER doctors, but these guys have nerves of steel. You know why? Because they need to come up with quick decisions, life and death decisions. Okay, in a room with all kinds of disastrous outcomes because of accidents or attacks or whatever happens in that room, right? So these doctors need to be very, very, in control of their emotions. My friend, who is an ER doctor, he was prepared for that. He was prepared to this kind of strong emotions. What he was not prepared is to see his mom die. Okay, that's a totally different story because that moved him. Okay, so what happened is that when his mom was still in the hospital, she was put in a room. That's where he texts my brother and he asks us to pray. Okay, so for a full month, we've been praying not only for his mother but also for him. He is not a Christian, by the way. He believes there is a God, and that's basically it. Now, thinking about this, it is sad that we see people like him walking on this earth. Ephesians 2:12 says of this, they have no hope and without God in this world. That is sad. That is sad. Anyway, the full month we've been praying for him, okay? And at some point he thanks us. Because he, in his way of understanding what is happening around him, he discerned this. He said, thank you because I know that God listens to you because both of you are closer to him than me. Okay, that was his understanding. Now, he texted my brother this. He says, he wrote this. If it is the will of God for my mom to be whole again, it is because he wants both of us to do something, that he has a plan for us. And when he texted that and my brother copied that to me, that's when things changed for me. Because that's when I started to share Bible verses to him and when I started to pray, not only for healing for his mom, but for the soul of my friend, okay? The soul of my friend. I realized that Jesus was interested in this person. I mean, he died for him as well as for me, right? Why shouldn't I pray for him as well? Now, his mom got worse during her stay at the hospital because she contracted an infection. And on top of that, one of the doctors that was in charge to check his mom ordered to take out the oxygen off too soon. And understandably, my friend was mad. He was angry. And he started to blame everyone about this ordeal. Okay? He was angry. He texted angry words to my brother, saying, why is this happening? I want justice. That's what his exclamation was. I want justice. You wouldn't blame him to feel that way, right? Because it completely understandable that things are out of control and he doesn't know what to do but to claim for justice. But even when he was asking for justice, my brother and I decided to pray not for justice but for mercy and grace. Okay. Slowly, his mom started to recover, and sooner she was discharged from the hospital. She is still at home and recovering from the infection and all that. But then a couple of days ago, he sent me a text and he wrote me this. He said, "Juanpa, God gave me a second chance with my mom. I was so busy with my work. I was far from her, but not anymore. I will stay at her side from now on. I am asking God to send a light to my life so I know what to do next." Now, question. What would a Christian do with this next? What would you do if you were in our place? What would a Christian do? A door is left ajar in the life of this young doctor. What a Christian would do? Well, if he's asking for light, let's shine the light of the gospel to him. Okay? Why? Because Jesus is interested in the individual. He is interested in you, what is happening in your daily life. Yes, of course, he wants to right all the wrongs of the big issues. But you might remember what we've been studying in the book of Ruth, and I think I mentioned this at some point. Have you ever noticed that how in the book of Ruth that happens during the times of the judges? Okay, and we know the judges came to save the whole nation, the big issue, right? The whole nation from oppression of the enemies. Okay, and God is keen to send a judge to first judge Israel and then save the nation, to solve the big issues. At the same time that is happening, the big solution, this same God is paying attention to one woman, a Moabite, to one family, going back to Bethlehem, and sending to them their needed redeemer. So if you tell me that God is not able to solve the big issues, and at the same time, pay attention to you as an individual, as a person, well, let me tell you that you are wrong. Because God cares about what is happening in your life, in your specific life. What is happening around you, what is happening with you. Because why is he doing that? Because he is interested in the individual. And so do we. As Christians, if we want to do God's will, then the invitation is open to care for the individual as well. Now, we need to remember that we don't save people. Jesus does. We only participate in his plan of salvation by sharing the gospel, by giving testimony of what Jesus did with us when he saved us. What do you go out to see then in the world? Let me point you out to the example of the Lord himself. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. What do you go out to see, my friend? Chapter 6, verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. We're talking about a time when Jesus knew about the oppression of the nation, what the issues were in the political world, economic world, social issues of the nation. But what does he see when he comes out? Does the scripture says, I see a nation that needs to be safe in the political realm and all that? No, he sees people. He sees individuals. And what does he do? He shows compassion to them. He shows compassion. Back to our text, please. Luke 7, verses 20 to 23. Let's read. When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The Lord's reply does not deny that he would execute God's judgment at some point. Okay? In fact, this will happen in the future. We just read Psalm 2 as one of the many proofs that we have about God's righteousness coming in sooner. So Jesus does not deny that he will do that. Okay? And we shouldn't be doubting that the Lord will do exactly that. Okay, that at some point he will make things right. He will settle a just government. Okay, and he will secure the good things for his people. But then, what about the reply of Jesus to the two messengers, to the two disciples of John? He replied by doing a number of miracles. In fact, if we pay attention to the type of miracles that he is performing right now. Okay, and his answer to the disciples, he is actually fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah. In fact, when Jesus answers to the disciples, go and tell John such and such things, he's actually quoting two chapters of Isaiah, chapter 35 and chapter 61. So he is fulfilling his part of the ministry. He is giving proof that if he is faithful to commit himself to this part, he will be faithful to commit himself to the second part. Okay? So, Jesus was not following John's agenda. John wanted immediate justice. And many think the same today. We want immediate justice. Many would prefer that God would send his judgment already. Why not, right? This world is so in need of justice. And some may be thinking that maybe it's right to correct some wrongs. And that we are maybe helping God by doing that. Let's be careful there. Let's be careful on that. Why? While it is not wrong to desire and to do justice, because the Lord teaches us that whenever we have the chance, we do just things to people. One thing that we Christians tend to struggle with is that even when the Lord teaches us to do this to others, he also teaches us to not expect justice to us. And that's one thing that we struggle a lot. Okay? And we have maybe lost nights because in the same vein that I do justice, I expect justice to come to me. But let's be truthful to what Scripture says. That's not the case yet. The sad fact is that we are still responsible to do justice. But don't be surprised if justice don't come back to you. Yet. Because it will come. If the Lord opens the door for justice to come to your way in this life, blessed be you. But that doesn't mean that it will never come. It will come. It will come. Jesus then answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. If we can encapsulate all these words, all the answer of Jesus, what we just read, in one word, it will be this. This is grace. This is grace. In the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, Christ insisted that the preaching to the individual takes precedence over the executing of God's judgment on the wicked in general and in the unjust governments in particular. And to be truthful, it would be a sorry thing for us if God sends his justice right now. Because if that happens, none of us will be saved. Justice demands that sin needs to be punished. If we ask for justice, we wouldn't be saved. Imagine if God says yes to my friend's request. I want justice. Because such doctor took the oxygen off my mom. Or this hospital is so full of corruption and things like that shouldn't be happening. What if God listens to this young man? He wouldn't be saved as well. Because even when maybe the doctor that committed this omission and this mistake would be punished, my friend would be punished for his sins as well. And when it needs to be restrained for a later time. The unbeliever considers this delay in justice as an excuse for him, for the unbeliever, for the one who is a sinner, who is going to be lost in his sins unless he repents and receives the Lord Jesus as his Savior and Lord. For this type of person, basically what God is doing is bluffing. Right? And what is the answer from heaven? 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's go to 2 Peter, please. Chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, why is God delaying his justice? Let's jump to verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My dad used to say that when he was a young Christian, he noticed that in my hometown, in those years, there were a lot of people who received Jesus as their Savior. They got saved. But now, when we grew up and we started to attend the meetings and all that, he noticed a pattern. He said, there are less people today. Why is that? Is it because we are not working harder to share the gospel? What is happening? And he realized, no, maybe what is happening is that the harvest is almost complete. The people who got to be saved are almost complete. And Jesus is only saving those who just here and there that are not so much compared to past years. Meaning, the Lord is coming, he says. The Lord is coming. So, since we don't know who is going to be saved, who are we to judge, we should be very attentive to do our work faithfully. Now, let's go back to Luke, please. Let's go back to Luke. Okay, so, the disciples of John go back to him and give this report to calm his nerves, okay? Basically to say, don't worry, judgment will come. But then, In verse 24, we read this. When the messengers of John had departed, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. And that's where his questions, the title of these messages, comes into scene. Jesus makes two questions. Why? Because the multitudes in past chapters of Luke, these multitudes were eager to listen to John the Baptist. But now that he was in prison, not so much. Okay? So, and they actually want to forget what John the Baptist said at some point about Jesus. But Jesus will not let them forget. And he starts to probe them with two questions. Okay? And he says these questions in this way. Verse 24. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? So those are the two questions. Interesting question, because he is kind of showing the multitudes the reason why they were out looking for John. Okay? So the first question says, did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? Now, interestingly, the Jews think reed as an illustration of a tender man. Okay? I remember when I was taught this passage, the teacher said, well, the reed is a weak plant. Okay, so and then when I found out, no, the Jews actually use the reed as a figure to refer to a tender man, to somebody who is soft, okay, who is stable in his ways or her ways, but is soft in attitude. Okay, it's not rude or does not go bluntly to say you your truth in your face. Okay, but then Jesus says, "Did you go out to see such a man, a tender man, a soft man?" No. In fact, the multitudes were kind of following John because he told them the exact truth. If you go back to the Gospels and you see what words were announced by John, he was blunt. He was rude. He was being upfront with his words, right? So he was not a soft person. So Jesus said, did you go out to see a soft man, a tender man? No. The second question is, did you go out to see a rich man, a man who was clothed with finesse and all that? No, I mean, in fact, John was clothed in camel's hair with a belt on his waist, and his food was the delicious locusts of the area and wild honey, right? So, no, they didn't go out to see a glamorous man that will show off his richness to the people, or somebody with influence with this high society of the time. They didn't go out to see such a person. They went out to see somebody who had a message about the coming Messiah. And if they went out in the previous chapters, it's because they believed this man. They believed that the message of John the Baptist was true. And then when they found out who the Messiah was, Jesus, this same multitude now have a choice to make. They either reject the Messiah or accept him. Many of them accept the Messiah, accepted Jesus. Sadly, most of them did not. They wanted Jesus not to be the Messiah. They didn't want him to be the Messiah. And they started to be in denial. And that is what has happened today as well in our society. Many people today live in denial. They say, I don't need a savior. You say that I am a sinner? You say through the Bible that I am a sinner? Let me tell you this. I've been born in such and such home. I've been raised in such and such way. I am not a bad person. You should see my family. You should see how many things I do. You tell me that I am a sinner, that I am in need of a savior? No, that's not me. Maybe others, but not me. We are living in a society that is in denial as well, that doesn't want to accept what they need. We are in need of a Savior. We are in need of a Lord. And here, we have a society as in the times of Jesus that is in complete denial of the coming one. Isn't that sad? It is sad. The expectation of the multitude is not him, please. Why? Well, while John the Baptist had the expectation of a victorious Messiah, these people didn't accept him even as the Messiah. Okay? And that is a problem to their souls. Yes, they didn't go out to seek about a rich man or a reed shaken by the wind. But now they want to forget. They want to forget all that John announced. They want to forget the fact that Jesus is there with them. In fact, in verse 33, Luke 7:33, look what they say about John, whom they actually followed before, and Jesus. 33, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. Oh my goodness, what a change. From this is the forerunner, the prophet, coming from God. Now he has a demon. And of Jesus, they say in verse 34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Oh my goodness, complete denial of what is happening here. Today we see people as well that are full of excuses and criticism against Jesus. We can spend hours making up a list of all the excuses people have for not accepting Jesus as their Savior. But all those reasons will be wrong. But that's people. Wherever there is a chance to escape and deny they need a Savior, they will take it. And that's why salvation is not a man's work. Salvation is heaven's work. We cannot save people. What we do is announce the good news of salvation, and God does the rest. What about you? Are you in denial as well? Are you looking for excuses so that you can say one more day, I don't need to be saved today. I don't need Jesus. Do you think you are better off without him? A child once said this. There is a hole in the heart of people, and that hole has the shape of God. He is the only one who can fill that hole. Children sometimes amaze us with truths like this, right? There is a hole in the heart of people, and the shape of that hole is God. And only God can fill that hole. Jesus is interested in you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. And today he is interested still in the individual. So we extend this invitation to all of you who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior to come to him and be saved and receive this pardoning of sins and become part of the family of God. But for all Christians who are now saved, the question that the Lord asks to the multitude is for us. What do you go out to see? If you want an answer to that, let's make the answer from the Lord our answer. When he came out, he saw the people and he showed compassion because he saw sheep without a shepherd. There are plenty of people around us, brothers and sisters, who need this Savior. Yes, the big issues are still with us. There is a promise from God that he will restore things. Thanks to God that, yes, that promise is 100% sure. In the meantime, what can we do? Pay attention to the individual. Share the gospel to whoever can listen to you. Live a life in such a way that Christ's character is the one who outshines our character. There was this little girl that she got saved, okay, and she asked her teacher this. She asked, "Miss, you said to us that once we accept Jesus as our Savior, God comes to my heart to live in it. Is that right?" And the miss said, "Yes, is that right? But God is so big and I am so small. Can people notice?" And the same question is for us. God is so big and we so small. Can people notice that God is with us? That Christ lives in our hearts? That Christ changed our lives forever? Can we stop from sharing this good news of salvation to people? Yeah, we struggle with the things in our times. Let's not lose then this hope that justice will be served by this righteous God. If we have something to do in line with justice, let's do it. But don't expect justice to come back to you necessarily right now. It will come eventually. If not now, maybe in the future. And when that time comes, let me tell you what we need to do. When that time comes and we are up in heaven, let's look at each other and say, "Hey, do you remember that 10,000 years ago, 100,000 years ago, we were thinking about this? Look at what God did now, and we are now in eternity." Not thinking about, "Yeah, was 100 years ago?" No, I think it was 101 or something like that. So time will not be an issue to discuss the mercies and grace of God. Let's, as the worship team comes up, let's remember the two requests from our prayer list that we started with. Number one, pray for God's wisdom, guidance, and protection during this time of unrest in our country. Pray for the new administration and pray that U.S. citizens would turn to the Lord in these troubled times. And the second one is pray that the actions, thoughts, and words of this congregation would always be worthy of the name of Christ. So, if we are praying for U.S. citizens to turn to the Lord in these troubled times, let's pray wisely for their salvation. Let's pray that they will see their need for a Savior. Let's pray that they will see their sin in the same way as God sees their sin. And let's pray that they see Jesus' death and sacrifice on the cross as a gift from heaven. If we are praying for this congregation to display the actions, thoughts, and words worthy of the name of Jesus, then let's pray that our lives will reflect Christ's character and not ours. Let's pray to have the same desire as John the Baptist had. In John 3:30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." I actually like more the Spanish rendering. The Spanish rendering says this: "It is necessary that he must grow and that I start to wane." May the Lord help us all to understand what our responsibility is toward the Lord and serve him faithfully according to his will. He will set things right. If not now, for sure he will do it at his appointed time. Let's do our part faithfully by paying attention to the individual, that God will do his part in due time. May the Lord bless you.